Of Jude, the book of Jude. For those of you that are not familiar with the book of Jude, go all the way right to the end, and then you come maps, concordance, Revelation, Jude. So you're back in Jude. And there's only one chapter in Jude. This is a very unique book in a lot of ways. It was written by the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And it contains the only greeting in the New Testament that doesn't mention the word grace. However, it is also the only one in the New Testament that includes the word love. So that's exciting to know. It was written to Jewish Christians. So follow along, Jude, the first two verses. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you would sink it deep into our hearts. May the Holy Spirit have free reign here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we begin in the book of Jude. Let me ask you some questions here. How should we think of ourselves as Christians? How should we view our life purpose? We all have a purpose in life. What blessings has God bestowed on us as a church and as you individually? And how do they impact the way we view ourselves and our sense of our mission? What are we doing here? What things ought to be in our hearts that we long for? Well, all of these, in just two little verses in Jude, are covered, all of these things. It's an amazing book, and we're looking forward to it. Jude's an example of how Christians ought to view themselves and their Savior. Now, back in the day, Jude was a very common name. It's kind of like Joe. You know, cup of Joe, any Joe, you know, one of, huh? Yeah, just any old Joe. Well, it was a common name back then. It's the name Judah or Judas. And although he had a very common name, he was a very, very remarkable man. First, he tells us about himself. Then he tells us about the Lord. He was a Christian leader of some standing. In fact, his brother was the leader of the Jerusalem church, James. That was his brother. And he was the half-brother of Jesus. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, when they were at Nazareth and Jesus was there, they said, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? So we know that Jesus had at least four brothers, had some sisters too. Now, I know that wrecks some people's psyche, but if you really want to look at what the Scripture says, that's what the Scripture says. You know? So don't run out here and crucify me. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says here. But it's interesting that Jude identifies himself as a bond servant of Jesus Christ, a bond servant. Now, let me ask you something. If you were the half-brother or the half-sister of Jesus, when you wrote to somebody, wouldn't you tell them you were that? I mean, you know, wouldn't you say, hey, and oh, by the way, my name's Joe and I'm Jesus' brother? He doesn't do that. He doesn't do it. He identifies himself as Jude, Jesus' slave, his slave. He's the Lord's brother, but he views himself as his slave. He calls himself the brother of James, even though others have called him the brother of the Lord. He says, I'm a slave. Now, the theme of the book of Jude is keeping your guard up. Keeping your guard up. It's the fourth smallest book in the New Testament. 3 John, 2 John, Philemon, and Jude. So it's a very short book. It only has about 400 and some words in it. But boy, does it pack a big wallop. It really does. Jude tackles head-on what probably is the greatest issue that we are facing today, and it's that of apostasy. Apostasy. Luke wrote about the Acts of the Apostles. Jude wrote about the Acts of the Apostates, those who deny the faith. Counterfeit Christian. Professor of salvation, not a possessor of salvation. That's what an apostate really is. That word means a turning away, a falling away. In fact, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Wow. I guess we're in those days, aren't we? Because we see it all over the place. You see, the devil has two methods of attacking the church. Number one is persecution of the faithful. Number two is perversion of the faith. And we see a lot of both of that today. Not so much here in the United States. But around the world, Christians are persecuted. Christians are dying for their faith. And I sometimes wonder, if that persecution comes here, are we going to be as steadfast and stand like those other Christians are doing? I don't know. You see, an apostate pretends to speak for Jesus, but he denies his deity. An apostate pretends to believe the Bible, but he denies its authority. Paul told Timothy, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. They will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof." And he says, "From such, turn away. Get away. Don't be around those kind of people." Jude says that against these imposters and these charlatans and these deceivers, we've got to keep our guard up. Because it's real, real easy to slip and slip and slip. We've got to be defenders of the faith against the pretenders of the faith. It's not coincidental that the first two verses and the last two verses of Jude talk about the eternal security of the believer. The eternal security. Listen to the last two verses. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Wow, that's a great ending to a very short book. So, if you're not sure of your salvation, if you are not secure in your salvation, Jude's going to rock your world. He really is. But before he speaks as a prophet, he's going to speak as a pastor. He's going to give every Christian three reasons to be sure that we're secure. To be sure we're secure. And the first one is this. We are guided by a spiritual light. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. Called. That's the first verb in the sentence as we read it. But in the Greeks, it was the last word. And that's the way that the Greeks, when they wanted to emphasize something, they always put it last. So everything Jude is about to say is true of us. It's because of God's calling. It's because of his calling. That word calling originally referred to like an official summons, you know, when you get one of those. Usually I just throw mine away when I get official summons. Unless it says final thing on it, you know, that's kind of the way I used to do things. I don't do that any longer. At least, not that Rochelle knows anything about. But it also originally referred to someone who was summoned to fill an office or to assume some kind of a duty or to take a position somewhere. And the thing that Jude wants us to understand is that salvation begins with God's call. With God's call. Salvation didn't begin with the sinner, it began with the Savior. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, "He that hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." You see, if I started my salvation, I might not finish it. In fact, I sometimes am accused of doing that a whole lot around the house. I'll start a lot of projects, and then 2 or 3 weeks later I'll look, oh yeah, I forgot. I didn't finish that. So, If it was up to me, I probably wouldn't finish my salvation. But what God starts, he finishes. What he starts, he finishes. And salvation always starts with the calling of God. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. Doesn't the Bible say in Romans chapter 10, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved"? Yes, it does. But before you will call on the name of the Lord, you must be called by the Lord of the name. You've got to be called by him. God calls us before we call him. In fact, 1 John 4:19, we love him Why? Because he first loved us. We would have never loved God, but God loved us and showed his love. Salvation from beginning to end is all of God. It's all of him. Now, I know some people say, wait a minute, what about faith? Doesn't faith have to come into this? Well, yeah, it does. But you know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Where do we get our faith? We got it from Jesus. He's the author of our faith. Nobody put it better than the Apostle Paul. Listen, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of God. Now some would say, well, if that's true, if we're called by God, if we're chosen by God, if we're the elect of God, if we are predestined by God, then we got no choice in the matter, right? Right? No. What about those people that aren't chosen? You know, there are people that are not chosen. How do I know if I'm chosen? How do I know that I'm one of the elect? How do I know that I'm going to heaven then? Listen, every time these words are used, there's always a qualifying phrase. In him, in Christ. We just read it. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. How? Through the sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. So it's not an arbitrary, I choose you, I don't choose you. I choose you, I don't choose you. I choose me. Because I would choose me every time. How about you? If you had to do it, wouldn't you choose you? I would. Every time these words are used, there's always a qualifying phrase to say, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We are, all of these, chosen in him, in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ living in him, he's not a Christian. Boy, that shoots some holes in people, doesn't it? Coming around trying to tell you got to have something or other than trusting the Lord as your Savior. No, you don't. No, you don't. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in you, you're not a Christian, period. So the answer to the question, am I elect? Are you saved? You nod your head. Are you saved? Then you're the elect, right? You're the chosen. I have no way of knowing who it is. I just have to go by what the Word of God says. And the Word of God says, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, and he has accepted you, you are in the Beloved, you are one of the children of God, and you are there forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, all the way to glory. Woo! So we're guided by a spiritual light, but we're also governed by a sovereign love. Verse 2 says, we are beloved by God the Father. Wow, we're God's beloved. Now someone say, well, you know, doesn't God love everybody? Yeah, he does. He really does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But you know, there's a difference between the sinner being loved by God and the saint who is being loved by God. Now, for those of you that are visiting with us, remember there are only two kinds of people in this world. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. You know, you either are or you aren't. There's no in between as far as God is concerned. God loves everybody, that's true, but there's really a difference. It's interesting, the verb here is in the perfect tense, which is the strongest in the Greek language. It's as strong as it gets. It refers to an action that is completed in the past, continuing in the present, and committed to the future. In other words, it started way back then and it's going on. It's not stopping. Another way to say it is, we have been beloved by God in the past, we are beloved by God in the present, and we will always be beloved by God in the future. Now, we've all heard that God loves us, but I wonder how many of us really understand how special that love is, how special it is. But friends, I hope you don't take that little phrase, God loves me, for granted. God's love is different from human love. His love is immeasurable. You cannot measure it. In fact, Jesus told us how much God loves us. I shared this Wednesday night with the Bible study. John 17:23. If Jesus hadn't have said this, I wouldn't have believed it. Listen to what he says. Jesus speaking, I and them, speaking to his Father. This is the great high priestly prayer in John 17. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, now listen to this, and have loved them just like you loved me. Whoa, did you get that? Isn't that amazing? God loves the saint as much as he loves his son. That means he loves us all equally, and he loves us completely. You just can't measure God's love. But not only that, God's love never changes. Nothing we can do will ever change his love for us. Nothing. Nothing bad we could do will ever make God love us less. And nothing good that we do will make God love us more. He's loved us totally. He loves us completely. But not only that, God's love is immortal. It's forever. Paul reminded us in Romans chapter 8, my favorite chapter in all of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation. Did he leave anything out? No. Can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are so secure in our love for the Lord as he loves us. So we're guided by a spiritual light. We're governed by a sovereign love. And thirdly, we're guarded by a saving life. Guarded. Verse 1 says we are preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved. That word literally means carefully watched, strongly guarded. It's the same word that Peter used when he said, we are told we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I preached on that. I could preach, I could just clear off and start preaching on that right there. That's an amazing statement. See, when Jesus makes a reservation in heaven for you, no one can cancel it. No one. That includes you. You can't cancel it, and nobody else is going to cancel it. See, when you get on the good ship, Grace, you may fall on the ship, but you'll never fall off the ship. If you stumble over the rocks of temptation, Jesus will lift you up. If you fall into a pit of sin, Jesus will lift you out. If we were to lose our salvation, it wouldn't be our fault anyway. It would be his fault. That's why Paul said, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. We sang this. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You see, Jude's not giving us an insurance policy. He's giving us an assurance policy. Assurance. See, the Lord Jesus doesn't give us insurance to replace the salvation if we lose it. He gives us assurance that we will never lose our salvation. Never. Let me put it another way. Never. Never. Nothing that we can do. Nothing that we can say, nowhere we can go, will we ever get away from the Lord. God's calling on us, and it ends with God keeping us. Not only did he call us, he keeps us. Paul told the church in Thessalonica, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. There's that same word. Blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and will also do it. Are you getting the idea that once you get saved, it's it. You're there. You're not going to walk out. There's no way. And you know what? Just to add a cherry on the whipped cream here, look, verse 2 says, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Mercy, peace, and love. I wonder why he chose those things. Well, I'm glad you asked. Mercy takes care of our upward relationship to God. Every day, we stand in need of mercy, right? Every day. Now, I know we believe in the sovereignty of God, we believe in the power of God, but so often we live like we don't believe in any of it. We live like we can do it ourselves. And if we really get into a hole sometime, then we'll call on the Lord. Well, maybe it'd be better if we called on the Lord and we wouldn't fall in that hole. I'm just saying, you guys. Every day we need that mercy. We need to be reminded that there is never a moment when we don't need God's mercy. And in His mercy, there's never a moment when He doesn't grant it to us. Because if it wasn't for the mercy of God, we'd all be lost and gone. So Jude says, may mercy be multiplied to you. Secondly, he talks about God's peace, because that peace takes care of our inward relationship. Remember in the upper room in John chapter 14? They're getting ready to go through 72 hours of the worst possible time in anyone's life, the crucifixion. And what's Jesus say? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you. Did he go? He said, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. God's got a mansion waiting for us. This is in the midst of, in his mind, he's going to the cross to suffer and take the penalty of sin for all of us. And he says, peace, peace, peace. Wow. Verse 27, he says, don't let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's a tremendous blessing when we go through the trials and tribulations of life, to know that the Lord is with us, to know that the Lord is not going to allow something to happen in our lives that overwhelms us. And so many times when people are overwhelmed, it's because they are not thinking about the Lord at all. They are so consumed with their own problems, with their own heartaches, with their own temptations, that they can't see past the front of their hands. But God is always there, isn't he? Is there any place God isn't? Isn't that what Psalm 139 says? If I would go down in hell, you're there. If I go up in the heavens, you're there. Where can I go to get away from God? You can't. And I don't care how you try, you can't. That kind of peace helps us to serve one another. And the world hates it. The world hates it. God's mercy takes care of our upward relationship with God. God's peace takes care of our inward relationship. And God's love takes care of our outward relationship to other people. Not our love to God, not our love to our neighbor. It's God's love to us. God's love to us. We are the beloved of God. I tell you, that's a great place for an amen. Amen. Thank you. And we ought to delight in that. You see, when we're sinful, God multiplies his mercy. When we're sorrowful, God multiplies his peace. And when we're shameful, God multiplies his love. What else could we want? What else do we need? And the whole congregation said, nothing. We've got it all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian really deep in their hearts wants security, right? 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 Yes. We want security. And it'll only come when we realize that Jesus paid for all of our sins and that we need to trust Him and have faith in Him as the Lord and Savior of our lives, then you can be sure. Then you can be secure. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study Your Word. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just drive it home. We are You love us. And You are going to keep us until we're home with You. And I just praise You for it. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.